chapter 2. We're going to start a new section tonight, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This passage, if we were to put a title on it, it would simply be, What Grace Teaches. Now, this passage proves without a doubt that the grace of God teaches believers to live holy lives as they anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and as they consider the purpose of Christ's redemptive work on their behalf. Those are two motivating factors for us to live right and do right. He's redeemed us. He has given us a desire to serve Him and honor Him and to live a life that glorifies Him, and we ought to live with the realization that He could come back at any moment, at any time. We ought to be looking for Him each and every day. Now, God's free and sovereign grace is His unmerited favor showered upon the most unworthy of sinners. Think about a few of these statements I want to make. The grace of God gives sinners what they need rather than what they deserve. When we consider what we are by nature, the way that we were born, the way we formerly lived our lives, we were rebels, sinners, wretches, transgressors. We were deserving of the lowest hell. And when we think about that, our hearts ought to be filled with amazement that a God who is so just and holy would manifest His saving grace to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deserve even an ounce, a smidgen of God's favor, goodness, mercy, and yet He has determined to shower us with the bounty, the treasury of His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we delight ourselves in the nature of God's sovereign grace, we must never forget that the grace of God also has a profound impact upon the people whose lives have been miraculously transformed by its saving power. Grace does something, not just for you, but to you. Grace is not just God's unmerited favor towards undeserving sinners. Grace is also an energizing principle that enables those saved people to live sanctified lives. Grace not only frees the elect from the penalty of sin, it delivers them from the power of sin. Grace not only delivers sinners from the condemnation of the law, it also implants a holy desire within to love God's law. Grace not only brings guilty sinners into a right relationship with God, grace also fits them, prepares them, enables them to fellowship with God. So it's not just a position that saves us from the penalty of sin. it is also carries with it a privilege to serve Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to fellowship with Him. Grace not only saves a sinner from hell, grace also sanctifies that sinner and makes him meet for the glories of heaven. When the nature of God's sovereign grace is comprehended from a scriptural standpoint, it becomes obvious that true grace produces a changed life that's dedicated to bringing glory to God through holy living. I didn't realize that this message would be much like the one I prepared for this morning, but such is the case. There's a little repetition. Now, when a person has truly been saved by God's grace, you're not going to find that individual making light of or justifying sin like the antinomian does, who doesn't believe that he is subject at all to the commands of Christ or the law of God. Those who have been touched by God's grace will not be guilty of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude verse 4. Rather, they'll be found echoing the sentiments of Paul, who said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Those who contend that the grace of God is magnified the more they sin are sadly deluded and deceived by the disease of antinomianism. You ought not to make light of sin, and certainly you shouldn't say, "Wow, the more I sin, the more the grace of God is magnified." Paul said to the Romans, "God forbid." Real grace is magnified when those who are partakers of it have a testimony that's marked by being zealous of good works, as we have in our passage, Titus 2:14. Now tonight, we're going to deal specifically with the meaning of verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, this means that God's grace is international in scope. Now, hear me. Prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even during His earthly ministry, the grace of God was confined mainly to the Jewish race. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were favored by God, chosen by Him. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Well, you read the Old Testament, there are really very few accounts that involve the salvation of Gentiles. Maybe the largest number at one time would be the inhabitants of Nineveh, when God sent the reluctant prophet Jonah to warn them and call upon them to repent, and God changed their hearts and gave them repentance. That may be the largest Gentile revelation of grace in the Old Testament. In fact, the Jews were so accustomed to this favored status, they really came to believe that God's saving grace was confined to their race. fact, they regarded Gentiles as dogs, as unclean reprobates. They often ignored the prophecies that proclaimed God's grace would one day extend to the Gentile nations through Jesus Christ. There are prophecies that clearly tell you that God's grace is going to extend throughout the whole world. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, I think one of the reasons why in the New Testament that God inspired the writers, the New Testament writers, to use the words such as all, every, and world to express the fact that Christ's redemptive work was not limited to one race of people, the Jewish race, but rather that it extended to the elect who are redeemed out of every nation, kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5:9. Now notice carefully what I said. Christ's redemptive work and God's saving grace are not universal because they don't extend to all men without exception. Not everybody is saved by grace. Not everybody is the object of Christ's redeeming work. So there's no such thing as a universal atonement or a universal salvation that includes every man, woman, boy, and girl without exception. The Bible doesn't teach that. Rather, it teaches that Christ's redemption is international in scope, extending to all kinds of men throughout the world, regardless of their race, their culture, or their creed. So it says that people are going to be redeemed out of every tongue. Think of how many languages there are in the world. God has an elect that He has redeemed out of every tongue. So it's not just confined to Jews. When this principle is clearly understood, it destroys the unscriptural notions of universal salvation and its twin heresy of universal atonement. Grace is international in scope. God has extended it to all the nations of the world. That's one of the reasons we're to go to all the nations. We're to go to all the world and preach the gospel. Not that everybody's going to be saved, but there's going to be people saved out of every nation. Now, our text makes it clear that the salvation of God's elect proceeds from the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This implies that God's purpose of grace was formed before man actually ever experiences salvation. If it has to come to us, we don't possess it. We don't have it. And it comes to us on purpose, because everything God does is on purpose. And this truth is set forth in a verse that I quote all the time, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's purpose of grace did not stop with the decree of unconditional election, but also included the redemptive work of Christ, the sacrificial work of Christ, where He was sent to die in the stead of those whom the Father had chosen to shed His blood, to offer up Himself, His merits, His obedience, His righteousness. God's eternal love for His people was demonstrated by sending His only begotten Son to die in their stead and secure their redemption through the shedding of His precious blood. Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. In time, those who are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, are also born of the Spirit in regeneration, enabling them at that very moment to repent and believe the gospel. So the entire machinery of salvation, if you will, from beginning to end, is all of God's sovereign grace apart from the works of men. Now, God's grace, His saving grace, must be brought to man. Because by nature, man is unable and unwilling to receive it. God's always the one that initiates grace. He's always the one that initiates the call to salvation. Men are not going towards God, they're running away from Him. There's none that seeketh after Him. They've all gone their own way. Every faculty of man has been defiled and spiritually deadened to the things of God. His mind's not right. His heart is deceitful. His will is perverted. God has to bring grace to him. Because man by nature, Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." That's the condition of the natural man. As responsible as he is, he won't come. Grace has to be brought to him, manifested to him. Carnal, unregenerate, spiritually blinded man, if left to himself, will always reject the gospel of Christ and continue on in rebellion against the righteous government of God. He will reject the law of God. He will not subject himself to the law of Christ or of the claims of the gospel. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Grace has to be brought. And this magnifies God's grace. When you consider your condition, what you are by nature, what you deserve for all eternity, your rebellion, your enmity, your hostility to God, and yet He still brings grace to you. God in His marvelous transforming grace makes salvation in Christ appear to men through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, who enlightens the eyes, changes the will, and enables the sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Another passage very similar to that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if this grace that proceeds from God, that brings salvation throughout the world, if this grace is international in scope, if it goes beyond the Jewish race to Gentiles all around the world, then we see why it is so vital that the Lord's church preaches the gospel, the grace of God, to every creature and among all nations. Luke 24:47. God's grace is not limited to one race of people. He's got His people scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And He is pleased to use the international declaration of the gospel to call and confirm the elect in salvation. So it's in this sense that we must understand the words, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God's salvation is not universal. It's not brought to and experienced by all men without exception, but rather it is international, meaning that it is brought to and experienced by the children of God that are scattered abroad throughout all nations, as John 11:51 declares. So His grace is international. Let's see to it that we've got a stake in the gospel message going throughout the whole world. Let's start in our homes by sharing the gospel with those in our closest proximity. Let it spread to our immediate family, to our friends, to our community, to our state, to our nation, to our world. Because it's international. We need to see to it that we're involved in sharing the gospel the world over. That's it for tonight. God bless you. Let's all stand. You know what? Before we shut this down, I want to vote.